Well, congregation, the text for this evening's sermon is from those verses 27 and 28 from the passage which Darren has just read. Let me read those again. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And the title of my sermon is Jesus Comes with Clouds Descending. And I've taken that title from a hymn that we're going to sing in a little while. But Jesus comes with clouds descending. Now, when you were a little kid, did you secretly believe in Santa Claus? And did you look forward to Christmas Eve with excitement? Because you knew in your little kid's heart that Santa brings presents on Christmas Eve. Well, now that you're all grown up, you probably don't believe in Santa Claus anymore. But do you still look forward to Christmas Eve with excitement? You see, here we are at the second Sunday in Advent. Christmas Eve is just a couple of weeks away. And I wonder if we are still looking forward to the day with excitement. Not because we anticipate the arrival of Santa Claus, you know, that old Coca-Cola phony, but because we want to remember and celebrate the coming to earth of the very real Jesus. Do we look forward in excitement? Well, this leads me to anticipate a different yet related event. You believe that Jesus came to earth in the event that we celebrate at Christmas. But do you believe that Jesus Christ will turn up a second time? And if you say you do believe, does it have any effect on your life? For instance, do you honestly look forward to the day of Jesus' return also with excitement? You see, Scripture says that Jesus is coming. And Jesus himself says he will come in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, according to Paul, the end will come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." And so Jesus, you see, Jesus could turn up at any second. When it will happen, we don't know. No one can predict when Jesus will return. He will come swiftly, and when we don't expect it. He will come swiftly, and when we don't expect it. And someone has very astutely said, just when you don't expect Christ to return, that's when you ought to expect him to turn up. Yeah? Let me say that again. Just when you don't expect Christ to return, well, that's when you ought to expect him to turn up. Just when you don't expect him. In the meantime, we cannot think to just sit back and take it easy while we wait for Jesus to return. How does Jesus put it? Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. Yeah, we don't want that to happen. We don't want to be sitting around letting that happen. Scripture tells us that we have work to do right up to the day. Even as our work goes on, Jesus wants us to get our priorities right. For right up to the day of Christ, we still have the privilege of announcing his coming in glory. Now you remember Jesus' words to the Samaritan woman at the well. True worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father needs. This is what Jesus said to that woman at the well. They are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks, and he's still seeking that kind of worshipper. But our problem is, of course, is that instead of spiritual things, we can too easily be impressed with the material things in this world, things that won't last. The things that we put so much stock in, whatever it might be, in our possessions or in our smart cars or in our job, whatever it might be, we can too easily, you see, be impressed with these material things, things that won't last. And just as some of the disciples were marvelling at the temple in Jerusalem, it was made from blocks of white marble, as big as trucks. It took decades to build, and by all accounts, it was a truly magnificent building. But Jesus said, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Of course, if you went to Jerusalem today, you would see exactly what Jesus had predicted has taken place. And so the disciples asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? Well, Jesus' disciples wanted to know about the end of the temple. And so Jesus describes it for him in the verses 20 to 24. He describes something of the end of the temple and Jerusalem, of course, with it. But of course, it would all happen in 70 AD. That was some 40 years further on from when Jesus was speaking. It's still into the future when Jesus was speaking. And that he meant when the Romans would sack Jerusalem and destroy the temple in the process. And so, of course, what Jesus was predicting here came to pass at that point in time. Not all of what Jesus said came to pass, but that part of it at least. When you see armies gathered around Jerusalem. But the disciples' question was really generated by their interest in outward trappings. They were impressed, you see, with magnificent architecture. And likewise, we can be impressed by great human works. But the most magnificent of human works won't last beyond the return of Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, what really does matter in the end? What really will matter in the end? Well, the epitaph on a famous sculptor's tombstone says it all. What I was as an artist seemed important while I lived, but what I was as a believer in Jesus Christ is the only thing that matters to me now. What I was as a believer in Jesus Christ is the only thing that matters to me now. And of course, he is talking now that he's dead. And so when you die, or when Jesus returns, whichever is first, all your human endeavours will fade into insignificance. All that will matter then is your faith in Jesus. Buildings won't last, but souls soaked in faith in Jesus Christ will. And so if we build anything at all, let it also minister to faith in Jesus Christ. Into eternity, something that will last into eternity as well as be useful in the present time. Okay, Jesus is now on about more than the mere fact that human works won't last to eternity. Yes, he was talking about that, but that wasn't all that he was saying. His words, you see, are really concerned with the whole focus of our worship. For the Jews, the temple stood for God living with his people. That's why it was so important to those disciples at the time. It stood for God living with his people. And so if Jesus says the temple was to be destroyed, you know, the disciples, naturally would conclude that he was hinting that God was about to abandon unbelieving Jews. Those people who thought they were his chosen lot. Well, this is exactly what Jesus was implying, in a sense. But in particular, Jesus wanted to impress upon his disciples then, and upon us now, that the Jerusalem temple was just a shadow of reality. He was implying that he, Jesus, was the real thing, the real and eternal temple. You know, just as John says in Revelation 21, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And so a reality with a difference has arrived. God in human form. The living stone of 1 Peter 2, sent to dwell with us as Emmanuel, that means God with us. And this is what we celebrate. Yeah, this is what we celebrate at Christmas. But Jesus' words take us beyond Christmas. Beyond the destruction of the temple. Jesus was alluding to something bigger that was having to go down. Something bigger to go down. But I, Jesus, say, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Will it be the end of the world? Will it be the end of the world? Yes, it will. Because the Son of Man's appearing on the clouds of glory will signify that he is coming to meet his people. He's coming to meet us. And at that time, they will ascend to meet him in the air, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4. Jesus will draw together all the elect, both those still alive and those who have already fallen asleep. He will gather them together to be with him forever. That's what's going down, folks. The glorious manner of his appearing will correspond exactly with the prediction of Daniel 7. One like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven to be led into the presence of the Ancient of Days. That's what's going to happen. And this Son of Man, you understand, was once a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But his sudden, glorious and brilliant appearance will be the vindication of his cause. And so Jesus says, stand up, yes, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Yeah, what a beautiful word, don't you think? Stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. What a stunning reason for us to rejoice in anticipation of the day. Now, Jesus knew that Judgment Day would not come as soon as many Christians would want to believe. And so he says in verse 8, many will come in my name, claiming the time is near. Do not follow them. And he goes on, when you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened, because these things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Before the end comes, some things have to happen first. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. Yes, these things have to happen first. Now, people may point to frequent earthquakes and wars and famines in our time as signs of Christ's imminent return. But Christians have pointed to similar signs at other times too. You know, the western part of the Roman Empire collapsed in the 5th century AD. And Christians then thought that the end of the world was near. In the 7th century, the Muslims conquered North Africa and parts of Europe. And Christians thought then that the end had come. And the Black Death decimated Europe in the 1300s. And Christians thought this must be it. So too for the Reformation in the 1500s and the wars that it spawned. And the French Revolution in the 1700s. And the potato blight in Ireland in the 1800s. Halley's Comet appearing in the skies. And the flu epidemic in the early 1900s, and the Great Depression in the 20th century, and you name it. All these and more, you see, have been cast as signs that Jesus would return very soon. And what of the civilized world's conflict with the Islamic State, so-called? Yeah? Let me just apply Jesus' wisdom to this situation. People, don't be so preoccupied with end time happenings that you allow yourself so occupied with these end time happenings that you allow yourselves to be sidetracked into a guessing competition or a sideshow of horoscopes and crystal balls. Yeah? To be overly concerned with the end of the age may prevent you from living responsibly in the here and now. You see, the same sort of distraction has occurred in relation to what Jesus says about false Christs in verse 8. For many will come in my name claiming I am he. Now, someone has reported, I think it's a staggering statistic, someone has reported that there have been over 1,100 religious leaders in different parts of the world in the last 50 years. 1,100 in the last 50 years who have claimed to be Christ and the Saviour of the world. All you can say about that is, boy, you have to marvel at the ego of man. But, you know, the end will not come until the real Christ is ready. And in the meantime, we still have this work to do for our Lord, hey? Right. Well, of course, some things do signify that Jesus' return is imminent. Just how imminent, no one knows. But it certainly points to that. Not because they are unusual, but precisely because Jesus said they will happen in the normal course of events. Such things have happened before, and they will happen again. Jesus' return will catch us up going about our daily business, you know, caught up in the normal circumstances of life, just as Noah's flood caught the ancient world by surprise. And Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed as the people partied, so to speak. People were caught suddenly, and Sodom and Gomorrah, people were caught suddenly as judgment came and swept them away. And it's the same for us. There will be wars and other things, but the end is not yet. Wars, for example, happen as a part of normal life. In human history, hardly 25 years in a row have passed without a war being fought somewhere on this earth. 25 years apart. And not a century has gone by without some great sign in the heavens. Earthquakes or famines or disease, they're all par for the course in a fallen world. All they can tell us, so long as they continue to happen, is that the end hasn't yet come. See, only when the end does come will wars cease and death and disease be no more. Only when Messiah comes will nation no longer rise against nation. And so if they're still at it, folks, then we know that we've still got some time left. And if this is so, it could be that Jesus' words about being persecuted and thrown into prison and maybe even killed. Oh, horror, think about it. Because people will hate us on account of Jesus. They already do hate us on account of Jesus in this country. Except that now they're not game enough to do much about it yet. Well, maybe those words will become a reality for us, just as they did for the apostles, and for Christians in other generations. According to Jesus' promise, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. So don't worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you the words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. See, Jesus will give us the right words at the right time. And how so? The Holy Spirit will convince us of the truth of the Bible. He's already done that, if we're believers. He will convince us of the truth of the Bible. He will help us to remember what's written in it. And he will give us the courage to say what we have to say when we need to say it. And earlier on, we prayed for organizations like ACL and Family Voice. Yes, the Lord will give us the words to say. And I have to say that Lyle Shelton has been an extremely good speaker in the forum in these recent times. Well, the Lord will give him the words to say. We pray. But did you notice the irony in these verses? In verse 16, Jesus warns that some will be put to death on account of him. And yet, in verse 18, he says, but not a hair of your head will perish. Yes, I suppose that might have something to do with this. That when we die, the moment we die, our soul leaves our bodies to return to the Father, and our venture into the life to come begins right then. Okay? You understand that? People may do all sorts of things to you. They may even kill you. But not a hair of your head will be harmed. And that's because God has got them in his memory. He knows how many hairs are on our heads, and he keeps it in his memory. And by your endurance, by standing firm, you will gain your lives. And so doesn't this tell us how we should view our earthly life compared to the eternal life that is already within us by faith in Jesus Christ? That life, you see, we will continue to live even when we die. That will never cease. Amazing, isn't it? Even though we die, we will live on. Well, the Apostle Paul had to suffer some of this, and yet he wrote, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or the sword?" No, he says, no. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Yep, you see that? We're in God's hands. Hence Jesus' words. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads. These are both imperatives, commands by the Lord. Stand up and lift up your heads. And this is what we can do. This is what we must do. Because your redemption, he says, because your redemption is drawing near. We sang about a redemption drawing near and a great and mighty wonder earlier on. And so, folks, don't be downcast at the signs around us. Whatever might happen on the last day, because you see, everything is firmly in God's control. And God takes a worthless spiritual, or worthless sinless, let me start again. And God takes a worthless sinful life, and I mean yours and mine. He washes it in the blood of Christ. He puts his spirit in us and makes us a blessing to humanity. That is redemption. We don't know what tomorrow or the future holds. Who can know what clouds on the horizon of life might mean? But this much we do know. Heaven and earth will pass away. Yeah, the Saviour says it. But we don't have to fear, because Jesus' words will stand forever. And the future is unassailably in God's hands. And so we can look up with joy and hope and trust. And this is true, whether we have to face death or have to remain alive until Jesus returns. And this is what Johann Frank sings in his hymn titled Jesus, Priceless Treasure. You've probably seen it in the old Blue Psalter. Though the earth be shaking, every heart be quaking, Jesus calms my fear. Fires may flash and thunder crash. Yea, and sin and hell assail me. Jesus will not fail me. Jesus will not fail me. And so let me ask you, are you ready for Christ's return? Are you living in faith? Are you looking forward with excitement to see him face to face? Are you willing to give up the interests of this life for the sake of the kingdom? Or does the promised coming of Jesus have only as much impact on your life as a little old fake in a red suit? Well, let me ask you, think on it, people. In the name of Jesus, amen.